going to be a special day as we have as a theme of our church. It's kind of part of our fabric. It's in our DNA. We are all about family. And so today is going to be really a family day in many ways. The first part of our service, we're going to take some time and dedicate some babies to the Lord and dedicate their parents to raising those children for His honor and glory. And I always remember that passage in Samuel. You remember Hannah, the Lord had closed her womb. She was heartbroken because she couldn't have children. It was something that was always on her mind. It kept her heart always sad. And it was just what defined her. And I just, you know, that first chapter, she went up to worship the Lord. It's at one of the festivals, and she got alone in the corner of that worship area. She was deeply distressed, prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." And that's exactly what we as parents do. We understand these children are not ours. We do not get to keep them. We do not get to own them. But for this brief and fleeting moment, I know sometimes it seems not like a brief and fleeting moment. In the parenting class that we're in the middle of, they make a statement that's just so true. The days are long, but the years are short. And that's the way it is with parents, and we get that. We understand that just for this brief time, we get to invest in them and love on them and learn from them and laugh with them and a lot of other things we won't talk about right now. And it's just part of parenting, and it's really a hard but joy-filled privilege. And so as Hannah prayed, the Lord graciously answered, you know, her prayer. And I love what happened. She found herself to be with child. The Lord blessed her with a son. It began one of the greatest periods in Israel's history. And Samuel was the first of the prophets. And so when it came time to wean him, she took him up to the temple. And it says that they slaughtered the bull. They brought the child to the priest Eli. And she said to Eli, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who's standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I have made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. I'm releasing possession of him." And so even as a little child, we're told in the next chapter, Samuel began to minister before the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to invite all of our parents who are expecting me to invite you to come up with your children. And we started off with 11 this morning, but because of sickness, we are now down to six. And so we'll plan to do this again, whether it's next week or the week after or the week after. We will catch the other five, and come on up, guys, moms, dads, children, come up, stand on the stage. We're going to give you the opportunity to introduce yourselves and the children that are in your company, and I think we'll start over here with Eric. I know I can pick on him pretty much anytime I want to, and if you would, tell us just a little teeny bit about yourselves.
I'm Eric Swithin. I'm the youth pastor here, and this is my beautiful bride, Cameron. She takes care of preschool through fourth grade as the children's ministry director, and this is Mason Wallace.
We're just so thankful. With our first child, we did battle infertility for a year and a half, and then God answered our prayer and gave us a beautiful daughter, and then we became licensed to do foster to adopt. And nothing was coming our way, and then he gave us this beautiful boy. So we're very, very thankful to God for both of our children.
Hello, my name is Gatlin, and this is my wife, Ashley. two of our children, Elliot and Shaylee, and this is Zoe. And we've lived in Pagosa for about, I've lived here for about 4 years. She's lived here for about, what?
8 years.
8 years. We're a mixed family, and Zoe's kind of the one that seals the deal. So, and Aben, sorry.
Hello, I'm Kyle Chumlin. This is my wife, Janet. And this is our granddaughter, Kyla Lynn. And we're dedicating her today because her parents have schedules that don't allow them to always be here on Sundays. So we're kind of standing in for mom and dad today.
So.
My name is Jesse. This is my wife, Allison. And these are our two girls, Evie and Joanna, and our new one, Charles Neal. This is our second winter here. Hopefully we'll have many more. We love it here. It's beautiful. And we're happy to have such a wonderful church family.
I'm Darren. This is my wife, Susie, and my daughter, Mary Ellen. She's 2.5, almost 3 in January. And we're getting ready to baptize her.
All righty, thank you. Well, this will be the group that we will challenge this morning. And, you know, this is an incredibly big privilege for us as a church family. We don't hold any special power. We don't get to wave our magic wands over any of these children and make them part of God's family yet. They're too young to understand. They're too young to make that decision on their own. But our privilege this morning is going to be to commit them into God's hands and to ask that God would draw them to himself. And as soon as they are old enough to really understand the concept of their need of a Savior, their sinful nature, and how much they need the Lord, that their desire would be to accept the Lord as their Savior. We're also going to challenge and pray for our parents that they would do everything in their power to raise these little boys and girls for God's honor and glory, that they would spend time with them at home in the Word, that they would spend time praying with them, that they would model to these little children what it looks like to be a godly mom or dad or grandpa and grandma, that they would bring their children to church and involve them in church as they are involved in church, and that they would early on teach these little ones that your church family is really your second most important family in life, and one that should be enjoyed and appreciated in being involved in. And so all of that, as you can imagine, we're not going to do individually over and over, but we'll take a moment. I wanted to read a couple of challenges, a couple of dedications. We gave the parents the option if they wanted to go ahead and write their own, that I would be glad to read it. If they didn't feel comfortable writing their own, then I would kind of speak for them. But we'll start with Mason. And this is one that Eric and Cameron asked me to read. Mason Wallace means godly, selfless, hard-working Welsh warrior. He is named after Cameron's maternal grandfather, William Mason Walker, who was one of the most amazing selfless men we have ever known. Mason's last name, Swithin, means to clear a field for harvest. As his parents, it is one of our greatest desires that Mason would come to know Jesus at a young age and would dedicate his life to hearing and obeying God's voice. That God would anoint his life for service and ministry, and that he would give him great wisdom. First, we acknowledge with gratitude that Mason is a gift from God. We are so incredibly thankful for his strong disposition, his tender countenance, and his joyful personality. He's the answer to our prayers that our son would be a tender warrior, powerful and strong, but also compassionate and kind. As his parents, we publicly recognize before God and man that we need God's wisdom and help in raising Mason. We commit ourselves to abiding by biblical principles in raising Mason according to God's standards. With God's help, we vow to do our best to set the example for him to follow in how to love the Lord with all we are, how to love our neighbor, how to make disciples, and how to walk in the way of the Lord. Humbly, Eric and Cameron. Thanks, guys. The next couple of readings are really just a general prayer that I believe most all of these parents and grandparents would identify with. It's a prayer filled with a lot of allusions back to Scripture and to characters in the Old Testament especially, but in the Bible. So we'll start with a prayer for my daughter. May you be wise like Deborah, loyal like Ruth, and joyful like Elizabeth. May your prayers be heard like Hannah's. May you find favor like Esther. And may you have a heart like Mary's. May you grow to be a woman of God. And a prayer for my son. May you have the obedience of Noah, the faith of Abraham, the passion of David, and the strength of Samson. May you be wise like Solomon and fearless like Daniel, bold like Stephen, and forgiving like Joseph. May you grow to be a man of God. And boy, with every one of those names is just a huge story that I know jumps to your mind. And so we're going to pray that God would raise up from this small band of youngsters a mighty tribe that would take this generation, their generation, and would show their generation what it looks like to walk with the Lord. So would you join me in this prayer of dedication? Father, we thank you for each of the families that stand before us now. You know them by name. You know their situations. You know the joys they share. You know the struggles that even right now they're enduring. You know tomorrow, and so you know the lives of each of these little ones. You know what they will be like. You know the decisions they will make. You know, Lord, who they will marry if you choose for them to marry. You know what you've called them to be and do, and you know where they will spend their life and how they will invest their time. You know all things. And so, Father, it gives us great confidence as we come before you today in their behalf. Oh, Lord, we pray that each one of these children would accept you at a very early age. We ask that they would love you with all of their heart and that they would come to, more than anything else, desire to walk with you. We ask that you would place a desire in their heart for the Word of God, a desire to intimacy with God in prayer. We ask, Lord, that they would be children who would hide your Word in their heart, that they might not sin against you. We ask that you would prepare their path before them. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare that special someone, that you would hold that one and protect that one and prepare that one for them. We ask, Lord, that you would give them patience to wait on you and to trust in you as they seek life's mate. We pray that you would give them acceptance of your will and that they would be content and peaceful about where they are to serve and how they are to serve. Lord, we pray that you would teach them to laugh and you would teach them to share with others in the joy of life. We pray that you would use them as a light to a very dark world. We ask, Lord, that even in these children, their generation would see through these children that we cannot do life apart from Jesus. That he is not only our reason for living, but he is the strength and the anchor and the rock in which we hold and cling and from which we live. And so we commit each of them into your hands, asking, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in each of their lives and that you would be glorified in each of their lives. And we pray now for their parents, that you would give them patience, that you would give them understanding and wisdom, that you would help them to know the difference between defiance and childishness, that you would give them grace to understand the heart of their child and the patience to help develop the bent of their child. Lord, I pray that you would deliver them from our tendency to try to live our lives through them but that they as parents would continually come to you for your direction for the life of their child and grandchild. Lord, would you just bless them and all of the time that they invest? Would you give them joy beyond description? Would you give them eyes to see what is yet to come and ears to hear the cries of the heart of their children? Would you make the impression upon these parents and grandparents of the incredible importance of time that they might give of themselves to their children, and they might let go of other distractions and hobbies and even jobs as much as they possibly can that would rob that precious time from them in spending with their children. Lord, we just pray that your richest blessings would rest on these children, and that they would be mighty warriors in your army that you would use to accomplish many, many great and wonderful things. And so we commit them into your hands. We leave them with you, Lord, just so thankful that you love children and that you will be pleased to answer the cries of the hearts of all of us as we pray now for your blessing on these children. We dedicate them to you. We give them back to you because they are truly yours. And we ask, Lord, that you would use them to accomplish your will for all of eternity. And we will thank you, we'll praise you, we'll give you the honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen. And before you go, let me give you some certificates to kind of commemorate this occasion. Something that you can put in scrapbooks. And one for Mason. We will get your guys to you. Can we have a round of applause for this set of parents? We'll get one for you if you give us information. Thank you all so much. You can find your seats. You know, I love that part of getting to be a shepherd, getting to be a pastor. And the next thing I look forward to is having the privilege to baptize, having the privilege then a little bit later maybe to marry. That's a few years, yes, that's a few years. And I hope the Lord comes back before then, but that's another message. You know, the next part of our service this morning is something that we want to do regularly. We don't do this very well, and we don't do it near often enough, and so we're gonna try to do a better job of saying thank you to our volunteers, to those of you that serve, and you serve so often without any recognition, without any attention, without any applause. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to recognize all of you as volunteers. We're going to name some different ministry kind of opportunities where you serve. And as we do, we're going to just ask if you would just stand up, because we're not going to wait very long, because we have about 20 or so different groups to go through. Stand up, and then, you know, when I say the next group, you can sit back down. I'm going to ask that we hold our applause until the end so that we can actually make it to the end. And then when that's all kind of said and done, we'll have hopefully a few minutes for kind of a message that goes along with this. And then after the service is over, we've prepared a banquet for all of our volunteers. And so if you're one of those people that have stood up, if you're one of those that have served, then we invite you to come and to be a part of our get-together, where we'll have a chance, a little bit more time to kind of make some comments to you in appreciation for all that you do. But one of the things I really hope to accomplish is that as a family, we might see this is what our family is doing, and these are the folks that that are serving. And so let's recognize them as we begin this process, and then we will applaud at the end. So let's start with our children's ministry, one of our bigger ministry. If you were involved in any of the preschool through fourth grade ministry, would you stand up? Nursery and children's church and teaching Sunday school classes and there you go. Okay, very good, very good. More and more of you are standing up. Thank you so much for doing that. We move on to the youth ministry, and we'll start off first with just the staff, youth staff. if you're a part of Eric's team and you work together with the discipleship and the weekly ins and outs of youth group, stand up and stay standing. And we'll add to that all of you that have prepared meals for Eric's youth group. Would you stand up? Every week we feed 100 to 130 with Thursday night, 150 students. And these are the people cooking those meals. Thank you so very much. Awana is another important ministry that Sherry leads. Everyone that's involved in Awana, would you stand up? Very good. Thank you for pouring into the hearts and lives of our little kids. Rena is involved in our Main Street Bethlehem, coming up in less than a month. It's getting close. Main Street Bethlehem and Easter, our Easter production, He's Alive. If you're involved in that, please stand up. This year we have 75 cast members, so there should be a bunch of you standing up. All right. Thank you for your dedication. Also, First Impressions Ministry, anybody here that's involved in that? Our greeters, those who welcome people. Such an important ministry. Thank you for being a part of that. If the first face that our visitor sees is a scowling, angry face, they'll never come back. So that's why these people's faces are so critical, and a heart to go along with that. We have a Young at Heart ministry for our senior saints. Those of you that are involved in the preparation and the serving of those meals every quarter or so, stand up and let us thank you. Thank you for being a part of serving our older segment of our society. How about the worship team? Week in and week out, they are here. They practice long hours. It includes the video and the sound. All of those who work on the boards, they are here for practice. Thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you for showing us how it feels to approach the throne room of God. Our Spanish ministry, Becky and Forrest, we have prayer walks, and there's a weekly Bible study. There's also just events, fellowship events. If you're involved in the Spanish ministry and you're still in this room, go ahead and stand up. Okay, good. We have a few. Man, every week, usually more than once a week, we have people driving through areas just praying that the Lord would draw Spanish folks to us that we might have the opportunity to minister to them. And these volunteers give of their time every week. We have a drama ministry that we especially appreciate this time of year because we have the programs, Christmas program, Christmas Eve. We have also drama sometimes during the service. If you're involved in the drama ministry, stand up. Let us recognize you. Okay, a couple of very timid drama people. How about our Centerpoint Cafe ministry? They prepare food for you every Sunday morning. They make the coffee. If you're involved in that ministry, would you stand up? Give us a chance to say thank you. You cook for us. You make us coffee. You wake us up. You give us a smile. You engage us in conversation. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. How about our safety and security team? You don't see them. They're all invisible. But they are around. And they train. And they become proficient at what they do. They learn medical. They know how to respond and when to respond. They're connected with law enforcement in the town. They're the ones that are making the decisions where and when we need to do what. And we so appreciate them. Thank you, guys and gals, for all of your service to us. How about the kitchen crew? Please stand up if you've ever helped Kathy David in the kitchen. And this is one that is especially near and dear to my heart because it involves food, yes. But the other part of it is, in a situation like today, we're having a banquet to say thank you for the servants who serve. So guess who gets to prepare the banquet to say thank you to themselves for serving? It's the kitchen crew. And they do it without grumbling. And they do it with a smile. And we thank you guys so very much because it is a thankless job. How about Operation Christmas Child? If you've ever helped Linda pack boxes or do anything to get ready for Operation Christmas Child, would you stand up? And as you stand up, I want to remind everybody, next Sunday is your last Sunday to turn your boxes in. So please do, because Linda and Jerry are leaving town as soon as this is over, and there'll be no more chance to give those boxes to us if you don't do it before this next Sunday, last day. And just quickly, Linda, what was some incredible statistic of how many kids and adults get saved through this ministry every year? Over 2 million children that came to know Christ because of the flip-flops and the balls that you bought and put in these boxes. Man, thank you so much for that. How about prayers and squares? These are the ladies that no longer have fingers because they are making quilts by the thousands. Well, maybe the hundreds would be better, or maybe the tens. But they work tirelessly to make prayer squares for the military. That number alone was how many, Susan?
I think over 700
prayer squares to give to soldiers and troops in deployment, so that as they're in the field, they pull that out and they know people are praying for them back home. Incredible ministry. Also, the landscape ministry, kind of a brand new ministry. If you were here earlier this fall to trim and prune and make our complex look nicer, stand up. We want to say thank you. Thank you for serving in some very noticeable ways. We appreciate that. How about loaves and fishes? One of the most enjoyable ministries, because these people are all crazy people that love to have fun together. And so every fifth Thursday of every month, about four times a year, they go down to Parish Hall and they just have fun together serving our town with a meal. And they do it for the Lord. Thank you so much. How about our maintenance crew and our pavilion crew? If you've done anything out back, would you please stand up? Bob reminded me yesterday as we were talking, these guys, this is all unpaid labor, by the way. They built a house in about 2 months and they are just about done. And it's not for rent and nobody can move in, but it's nicer than some of the houses I've been in. So Bob did everything first rate. Thank you guys so much. Your wives are all going to be very, very happy when this project is done. How about firewood ministry? We are still delivering firewood, looking for the opportunity to share the gospel with anybody that will listen. And we make sure they listen before we drop off the wood. Thank you, men and women, for your tireless service there. How about our snow dudes? We can't leave them out because it's coming toward winter. And if you like to drive into a parking lot that's been plowed out, these are the ones you need to be nice to, because otherwise you're going to be coming in snowshoes and parking in the road. And thank you guys for getting up early and braving the elements to come push the snow off of our parking lot. And then kind of as a summary, and then to catch whatever volunteers that I haven't really recognized. We have so many ministries that people are involved in leadership. You know, we have men's and women's ministry, life teams, Bible studies, our Sunday education classes. So all of those who volunteer their time to teach and to lead. Young adults, we have missions and outreach. We have lots of prayer ministries. If you were involved in any of those ministries and kind of a serving and leading, would you just stand up and give us a chance to say thank you as well for those? Your time is what we're trying to honor, and your dedication to the Lord. Thank you so very much. And hopefully, if we have not called out the ministry that you serve in, that you will not feel slighted or unimportant, because everything you do is noticed and recognized by the Lord. I hope that you will accept from a very sincere and a genuine heart, we appreciate you. There is no way that we as a staff can do this on our own. And if we tried, we wouldn't be able to do it with sweet spirits. We'd be grumbling all the time. Our marriages would be in shambles. Our kids would have probably already left home. And our lives would be a wreck. But that's never the way that God intended this to be. He intended for it to be that we serve together and we serve with joy and we have fun doing it and we laugh together as we work and we share as we work, and God disciples us and ministers to us as we work. And we do it for His honor and glory, but we do it as well to encourage and bless not just our family members, but those outside of our church. And to demonstrate to them what it looks like to be a part of a family that cares and a family that serves. And so let's just take a moment and let's give all of these volunteers a round of applause. Now, if perhaps you're one of those who haven't been able to serve and maybe you're new here to Centerpoint, right outside in the sanctuary to the left here as you leave is a wall with almost all of our ministry opportunities. And you can just kind of look through those and take a card and pray about where the Lord would have you to get involved. Because as we talked about last week, serving is really our best opportunity to look like Jesus and to do so in a way that other people can notice and other people can be blessed and challenged by. And this morning, we're just going to spend a few minutes together in Matthew chapter 25, because there's a parable in there that will help us to kind of better understand and appreciate how important service really is. So let's take just a moment and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we are blessed beyond words as we, first of all, recognize what you have done for us, the ultimate servant who gave his life as a sacrifice for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not come to be served, but you came to serve. And in doing so, you gave to us an example of what our service should look like. That it should be selfless, that it should be consistent, that it should be quiet and behind the scenes, that it should be kind of in keeping with our gifting and calling, and that it should be done for you and not for us. Lord, we're just grateful that you have made it so plain and so clear. We ask for your blessing on all of these folks, and especially this morning for those who have spent so much of this last year serving you. Lord, would you bless them? Would you just give them unspeakable joy? Would you cause them to recognize and be reminded this morning that whether we remember to say thank you, you will always, always see what they're doing, and that you will say thank you, and your thank you will last for eternity. Lord, would you encourage the hearts of those who perhaps don't serve, and would you help them to recognize whatever reason that they're using as the reason they can't serve, that it's not valid, and that there's nothing that's going on in their life that you can't take care of or make up for or provide for in such a way as that they do have time to serve. Lord, we just commit this time together in your word. We ask that you would use it to teach us, that we might become more and more like Jesus. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I don't insert this little note right now, I'll forget. But we have somewhere over here, I knew they were here, we have flowers for all of the children that were dedicated this morning. Parents, as you leave this morning, we didn't want you to have to sit there and protect them from your children throughout the entire service. So if you remember at the end of the service, go over and take one and enjoy it at home as a reminder of the precious life that the Lord's given to you and your need to enjoy it and appreciate it and care for it and nurture it. And then also your responsibility to watch it as it grows up and moves away from home. Because that too is a part of parenting. Matthew 25 is part of a three-parable teaching session that the Lord finished up his Olivet discourse with. It's a time of talking about the future. In chapter 24, the Lord just flat out told the disciples, this is what's coming, and this is what you have to look forward to, and this is how bad it's going to get, and this is what it's going to look like before I come back. And I'm telling you all this so that you will know, so that you can live according to what's coming down the road. And then in chapter 25, he gives like three parables to help explain the different facets of what he was challenging them to do. The first one was the parable of the 10 virgins. Just very simply, he said, I want you to understand that what you need to be doing more than anything else right now is watching with anticipation, because the Son of Man is coming back. And as you're watching and anticipating, you need to be sure that you're prepared for that coming. You need to have the oil representative of the Holy Spirit. You need to be saved. You need to be in a relationship with God so that you are joyfully looking forward to his return, so that you won't be surprised and shocked and have to face what the five virgins that didn't have oil had to face. They didn't get to go into the marriage celebration. The door was closed. They were left on the outside. And so that first one speaks of really spiritually being prepared for the Lord's second coming. The one that we're going to look at today in depth is the second one. It's the parable of the talents. And maybe for us an unfortunate title, because almost always we begin to think of natural abilities and things that the Lord has given to us, our talents, as really the explanation of this parable. And that's not at all what this parable is about. Maybe we should call this the parable of the pounds, since we don't live in Britain and we wouldn't be confused with that's a term of money. Because a talent in the context of Matthew 25, a talent is a weight. It's simply a weight. We're not told what the weight is of, but generally it was either gold or silver or coins, copper coins. And so depending on what it is you're talking about, this parable is talking about some very, very large sums of money. And this parable is about, in a sense, money, investment opportunities. A talent was roughly 58 to 80 pounds. One of the amounts of money, just to help us maybe get a better handle on it, that is associated with a talent is, if we were to talk about the copper coins of the day, a penny, and we would say, and a penny was equivalent to about one day's wage, a talent would be roughly 6,000 pennies, 6,000 day wages, about 20 years, one talent. And so you see a talent as a large sum, and you see five talents as an incredibly large sum. Silver would be worth much more than that. Gold, it would be off the charts. And if this was a talent of gold, we'd be talking about millions of dollars in today's market. But the reason why it's not specified is because that's not really important. It's going to be the application of this that's going to be the most important. And so Jesus begins, again, in reference to the kingdom of God, which we see in verse 1 of 25, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Well, verse 14 says, it will be like a man going. And we could fill in that connection in a way that would say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey, calls his servants, and he entrusts to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Now, don't miss, he gave this vast sum of investment material, whatever it was, according to the abilities of each of the servants. The servants were all part of his family. They were all part of his household. They all belonged to him. There was a relationship, at least outwardly, there was a relationship there. And so the natural ability associated with each of the servants dictated how much they were given. To the person that had a lot of ability, creative, industrious, clever, really good with numbers, all of those kinds of things, that was a five-talent guy, right? You give him one talent, he's offended. It's like, well, okay, so then what do you want me to do tomorrow? Because I'll be done with this today. And it's that kind of an individual. All kinds of different ways, because of the natural ability that God had blessed him with, that he would be able to invest in. So he welcomed lots of opportunity. Well, the man that got two, not as widely experienced, maybe not as widely versed in economics. Maybe more of a, you know, kind of just, I just got a few things that I do well. And those are the things I really focus on. You give me, man, you give me, what, that many thousands and thousands of opportunities. I don't know where to start. It's just too much. It would be more than his ability would be able to handle. So his master said, you know, you get two. And it's like, oh, perfect. That's just exactly what I need to be able to do what I do best. And then there was another servant. He got one. He wasn't, because he only got one, he wasn't a bad servant. It wasn't that he was, just really, really simple. But the truth is, he was one of those people that wasn't super complex. He couldn't multitask. There wasn't a lot of things he could do at the same time. He was one of those, and we all know him because many of us are them. We do one thing at a time, right? And we focus on that. And when we start getting sidetracked, we don't do that very well. And so he was just one of those. His master knew that, so he gives him just one. It's like, okay, this is what best fits your natural ability. This is what will not discourage you. This won't frustrate you. This won't overwhelm you. Just take this and do the very best that you can with it. And so they're all kind of equally charged, though they're not all equally given the resources to invest. And remember, this money was not theirs. What they did with it was not going to come back to them. So the more they made, it was not the more they were going to have to enjoy. Not one penny of this investment was theirs to do anything with except just invest and trade and sell and buy and try some creative things in order to do all they could to make their master as much return as possible. He left. And as the, kind of the text hints at, he was gone a while. He was gone a really good long while. And so, verse 16, he would receive the five. He went at once. He's eager. He is on the road. He's wanting to get started. He trades with them. He completely doubles the money. So he has five more talents that he has made profit. The one that got two talents did the very same thing. He was eager. He was after it. Not quite as diverse, not quite as many tools in his tool chest to use. But boy, he was faithful, and what he had, he used. And he was able to double the resources that his master gave him. But the one who had received the one talent, he went and he dug it in the ground, and he hid his master's money. He did nothing with it. So the master finally comes home. As soon as he gets home, okay, guys, it's not like let's next week we'll get together. No, it's like, okay, let's talk. What have you done? Let's see the results. Five. Talent guy comes, here you go, master. I was able to make five more. Man, great job, great job. Way to use your gifts, way to use your natural ability to get the most return for me as possible. The two talent guy comes in, same exact response. Well done, way to go, that's awesome. You're a two talent guy. You were faithful and you got absolutely as much out of the investment I gave you as your brother who had five talents got for his. But see, that's part of this. There's no comparison between the two. It's not whoever gets the most money wins the contest. It's who faithfully uses what they have to take advantage of the opportunities given that the Lord rewards. But when it came time for the well done to the guy with only one talent, right? He jumps up and he said, here we go, master, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be a man that reaps where he doesn't sow and he gathers where he scatters no seed. I know you to be a hard master and one who's maybe not all that honest in his dealings. Maybe you're rich because you take advantage of people in other situations and you, in a way, you manipulate so that you can take from them what's not really yours. You rob from them. So because you're that way, I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here it is, it's yours. What the servant with one talent reveals right off the bat is, he doesn't know his master. mean, a master that would give you 20 years' wages and say, here, take this and invest it for me. Just do the best you can. Is not a hard man. He's not a stingy man. He's not a man that is unscrupulous. He's not a man that steals from others. So what we're really coming to understand about the man with one talent is that he does not love his master. He has no respect. He has no incentive to obey his master. He resents his master. And because of that, you understand there is no relationship between them. He had the opportunity to serve and to fulfill his calling, and he flat out refused to do it. He just went and he buried his talent in the ground, his pack of money, his pouch, his bag of money, just buried it. And when the master came back, just said, yeah, there you go. I didn't make you anything, but I didn't lose you anything either. He revealed his heart by what he did. In much the same way that the first two guys revealed their hearts. Hearts of love, hearts of desire to please, hearts of willingness to serve. And so the Lord says about this servant, you wicked and slothful servant. You're wicked because you don't know me and you're lying about me. You're misrepresenting me. You're slothful or you're lazy because you did absolutely nothing with what I gave you. You knew, and this is a question, you knew that I reap where I've not sown? He's not saying you're true, you're right, and I am what you're saying. It's more like, really? Really? I am somebody who, you know, who takes from others. I reap where I've not sown. I gather where I've not scattered any seed. Really? Well, if that really were true, then you would have at least taken my money to the bank and gotten a few percent on it. I mean, just being consistent with the accusations you've made against me, those accusations, you would have done something besides bury this talent in the ground. So then he says to his other servants, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The last servant revealed that he had no relationship with his master. And so the master said, okay, take what opportunities he had and give them to the one who has 10 now, because he has demonstrated that he is able to handle multiple opportunities, multiple chances to continue to increase what I've given to him. And again, it's not for him. He doesn't keep the money. It all comes back to the Lord. But based on his natural ability given to him at birth and then enhanced and amplified at that point of salvation, we would say in our context today, those gifts and those abilities and those talents become even more useful and more fruitful to the Lord. So if you give that extra one to the guy that's got 2, well, you're closer to being fair. But again, remember, the guy that's a 2-talent guy, he can't handle a lot more. It may be a little bit more, but a whole nother vastly large sum of money to invest would probably push him to that place of stress and worry and fear and uncertainty. And that's not what the Lord's all about. Give it to the one that can handle it so that he can continue to use for his master's profit. But to the one that it was just removed from, you see what his sentence is. Move him outside of the home. He's not part of this family. He has demonstrated by his actions that he is not a true servant. He wasted his opportunities that I gave to him. And wasting his opportunities didn't cause him to not be saved, we would say. It just revealed that he was never truly a part of the family. And you see that so often in Jesus' parables. In fact, the next parable in this chapter is about that separation of the sheep and goats. You know, they're all together. They all look alike. You don't know for sure. You know, everybody that comes to church, you'd say, well, yeah, they're all saved. No, they're not. If the rapture were to happen at this second, there's a very good chance that there would be at least some people still seated in this auditorium. Folks that think they're saved, folks that assume they're saved, folks that have grown up in the church and they've never really come to that place where they've made a personal decision. It's kind of like a justification by relationship, just relationship with the people that you're sitting next to. And it doesn't happen that way. In fact, I think it was R.C. Sproul that was just making the statement that more and more there's a whole new way of justification in many people's minds. It's called justification by death. When you die, you're justified and you go to heaven just because you died. And you talk to people and you'll see they believe that. Regardless of what's going on in their life right now, they'll tell you, but I know when I die, the Lord will understand. The Lord will take care of it. It's all right. I don't have to worry about his word now because I'll do that later. I'll do that after I get to heaven. And so there's so much confusion. But in this parable, the Lord is saying, you know, not only do you need to have oil, not only do you need to be prepared, but you need to demonstrate that preparedness by working and by serving. And your working and your serving do not earn you heaven. The working and the serving reveal that you are already going to heaven, that you're already bound for heaven, that you're already part of the family. And that's why you are working and serving. So when you step back from this parable and you look at it, really the application is this. You all have gifts and abilities. You all have been blessed of the Lord. All of you can do something. We know that when you're saved, you're given a spiritual gift. You're given a way in which you can serve. You might say, well, I am definitely not a five-talent guy or girl. I'm just not. And so I can't do much, so I'm just content to not do anything. And it's like, no, you can't use that as an excuse. Hey, you might not be musical. You might not have the gift of administration. You might not be able to teach. You might not be able to lead. There might be so many things that you don't think you can do if you're being fair with yourself. But I want to promise you something. There is always something that you can do. And the Bible speaks of the gift of helps. And some of you, you flourish in that gift. There is nothing that you can't do to help somebody who needs help. And I've worked with you, and you'll smile as you come in, and you'll say, I've never done this before, but I can be taught. Show me what to do. And you've got a smile on your face. You've got joy in your heart. Just like, give me the chance. I just want to serve. You've got the gift of helps. So many of you have the gift of mercy, gift of compassion. So many of you have lots of these other gifts that go together. Many of you are five-talent people. Your capacity for service is off the charts. But what you have to remember is that as a five-talent person, you are given an entire lifetime of opportunities to invest those talents. If you are a two-talent person, you're given a lifetime of opportunities to serve the Lord, though maybe less in number because you're not responding to all of the opportunities because you can't be a part of the worship team, right? You can't run the technical equipment. Those are not giftings that you have. There are fewer opportunities for you to grab a hold of and invest, but you still have an entire lifetime of opportunities to engage because your master is giving them to you. And those are the talents. Those are the weights of coinage or the weights of gold or the weights of precious metals that your master has given to you. And he has said to you, until I come back, I want you to take advantage of all of this to do as much as you can to increase for my kingdom. We see that in people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. We see that as people that are being discipled. We see that as people that are being helped in life, where we're showing them the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus. Sometimes we're giving to them financially to try to help them. Sometimes we're just praying with them. Sometimes we're just being their friend. But all of this we do as an as taking advantage of that opportunity to try to bring more people into the kingdom. And if you're one of those people that only have, as far as you can tell, one gift, you're just a, you know, just give me one task, and when I'm done, I'll come back and we can talk about another one. You're some of the most important people in all the family of God. You are the ones that see what it is that needs to be done, and you're doing it. You're not distracted because this is what you do. We have people all the time. Well, we tease Mike Pena. Whatever you do, he's not here so I can say this, whatever you do, don't leave a broom in his sight, because he'll be sweeping. That's the servant that he is. He sees it. This needs to be cleaned up. This needs to be moved around. I'll walk into a room that's been completely reorganized and completely cleaned. Mike's been here. He'll never ask. He'll never tell. He'll never just, you know. And I'm seeing more and more of you that are just kind of stepping up behind the scenes, because that's your gift. And what God has given to you when he gives you that talent, he's given to you a lifetime of opportunities that you can use to bring profit, to bring salvations back to his kingdom. That's what his kingdom's all about. It's not about money. He's got all the money he needs. Have you read the building specs on the house we're going to live in? Have you read what he uses to pave the streets in heaven? He's not hurting financially. He's good. He doesn't need money. What he wants, he's not willing that any should perish. And so he wants each one of us to use every single opportunity that he gives to us, those talents, in connection with our gifts and our abilities and our experience and our passions and our loves. He wants us to connect those two and to do all that we can to bring people into the kingdom. And if you will do that, regardless if you're a 5 or a 2 or a 1, regardless of what your capacity for service is, if you will faithfully take the talent that he's given to you and invest it and use it, when you stand before him, he will say, good job. Good job. You know, maybe he'll say, John, I couldn't trust you with much. You get distracted so easy. Right, squirrel? Right, you know that idea. John, I couldn't trust you with near as much as I could trust somebody else. But I didn't make you to be a 5-talent guy. I made you to be a 1-talent guy. I just want you to do what you do to the best of your ability for my honor and glory, leaving the results with me, trusting in me, that together as partners, we can see great things done, even though other people around you are off the charts in what they're doing for the Lord. Don't lose focus. Stay on task. And when you're done, and you stand before me, I'll give you a hug, and I'll say, good job, John. You proved yourself faithful. Now for the millennium, I'll give you a talent in a tenth. We'll grow you just a little bit. Good job. Good job. If you're using any excuse this morning, or if you're feeling a little bit guilty that maybe you have buried your talent because you're not using it, then there's a chance that when you stand before the Lord, he will say, your lack of using what I gave you only indicates that I've never been in your heart. So depart from me, for I never knew you. And those are the words that you don't ever, 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 ever want to hear. So don't excuse your lack of service as just I'm too busy, or other people can do it so much better. And it's not just here at church. It's in your family. It's in your neighborhood. It's in your community. It's when you're on your knees. What it is that God has called you to do, you got to figure it out and you got to start doing it. So that when you stand before him, what will be revealed is that he truly is in your heart. And friends, if you love him, if he's your Savior, you will want to serve him because it is the source of some of the greatest joy that you and I will ever know on this earth. And that's what we will get to enjoy even more of, because he says, come on in to the joy of my presence. Come into the joy of my home, of my town, of my city. And that joy will make the joy we have down here just, it'll pale in comparison. So as we honor volunteers today, and we say thank you to them, what we are also saying is, would you look inside? Are you serving the way you should be? And if not, would you come talk to us? Would you give us the chance to encourage you to serve, or to help you understand why you don't serve? Maybe even addressing the most fundamental reason why you don't serve. It's because you think God's not fair. And you think God's not just. And you think he's pretty hard. And you don't think that he's treated you the right way. Because what that reveals is that you don't have a relationship with him. And that is more than anything else what we need to address. Lord, thank you for the privilege to serve you. Oh, we pray for your blessings on those who do. Lord, that you would increase their joy and that you would increase their opportunities without overwhelming them with too many. And Lord, for those who maybe right now are not serving anywhere, all they're worried about is just their life, what they need to do to get through another day. Would you open their eyes to the greatest need of their life? To help them to understand that either they don't know you, or that they have pushed you so far back to the back seat that you're not even close to being in control of the vehicle in which they're in. We commit this body into your hands. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to raise up from here an army of volunteers who will joyfully serve, taking advantage of the opportunities that you give to us to use for your honor and glory and to bring more people to the kingdom. And we'll leave in your hands what will be done. And we'll just remind you how anxious we are to come home and to enjoy your presence in a real and tangible way. Dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, would you be pleased to go with us and walk with us and encourage us and help us to see the opportunities you've given to us and then give us courage to use them for you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you as you go. Volunteers, if you'd move toward the fellowship hall, we would like to begin to honor you and to wait on you hand and foot. Yeah, you're dismissed.